1 Samuel chapter number 17, if you would. And we'll look in this passage together, if you'll stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Scripture. And again, as we did this morning, for sake of time, and not only for sake of time, but the fact that you're familiar with this Scripture, we'll just read the one verse of Scripture, 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 32, when David was telling Saul, this is why that your soldiers are not doing anything about this giant. This situation needs to be dealt with, long overdue, but nobody's doing nothing. And he tells Saul why. In verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. David is saying that's why that Eliab and Shammah and Abinadab and all them and others, qualified soldiers, are not doing anything, is because their heart has failed. Their heart has failed. But then David says, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now you think about that. We're not talking about two people equal. We're not talking about equal size. We're talking about a little, small, young, at the very most 16 years old, could have been as young as 13. But at the most 16 years old, from what people that I've studied after could gather. And we're talking about maybe a, what would he be, estimate? 5 foot tall possibly? Maybe, I don't know, maybe in that range. And then going up against Goliath, which was 9 foot and 9 inches tall, a huge cat, amen? And he goes up, I mean, so you just think of the faith and the strength and the spiritual energy in his heart. Think of the heart right there. Somebody's told me a long time ago, it's not how big the dog is in the fight, it's how big the fight is in the dog. It's not how big the church is, it's not how big you are, how big the preacher is, it's how big of a heart do you have for the Lord. And your heart will do much more than your head can ever do. Of course, the head needs to be in cooperation with the heart. But David said, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask you now to help us as we look to, if you'll help us to do so, to conclude the message tonight. If that be your will, we want your will, though, to be done. We want you to speak to us. We want RBT to be helped. Lord, we want this church to be an old-fashioned worshiping, preaching, praying, praising church. But Lord, we refuse to go into the emotionalism direction to where, Lord, it's got to be swinging off the chandeliers every service. Lord, help us, Father. Help us, Lord, to be balanced. Help us to, Lord, to have what we can have and receive what we can receive. Lord, your will to be done in the message tonight. Bring to my attention everything that I need to see and say. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we're looking at the heart. We've been preaching on the heart for a few services now, and there's an enormous amount of preaching to be done on the heart. About every book you look into, Psalms is full of it. The New Testament, several things in the New Testament about the heart. Major, minor prophets have things to say about the heart. And why is there so much emphasis in the Bible about the heart? Because the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. Amen? And so it's very important. And I believe it would do us all well to keep our eye on our own heart. And we showed you this morning how you could do that. I don't want to just preach truth. I want to give you practical truth that you can grab a hold of and take home with you. How do I look at my heart? I look at my desires. I look at my direction. I pay attention to my dialogue or my conversation, my words that I use. Amen. And other things, your demeanor, your behavior. Look at those things and many other things that would reveal your heart. Look at your delights. Look where your pleasure comes from. Look at what you're finding pleasure in. And then just all you have to do is look at it and say, is this spiritual or is it carnal? Is this a pleasure that's coming into my spirit from the spirit? Or is it a pleasure that's coming into my life from the flesh and from the world? See, my spirit is my hookup with God. When you get saved, you're regenerated. Your spiritual life becomes alive toward God. And you have a hookup with God. That's why sinners don't get interested in the things of God, is because they're detached. They have no hookup with God. God is a spirit. God is a spirit, right? Well, a person that's lost, they're spiritually dead, so there's no hookup. Amen. That's why it's a necessity for God to deal with them. That's why it's a necessity for the Spirit of God to work in their heart. They'll never on their own, in their natural depravity, call on God. They just never will. They'll run from God as fast as they can go until they literally drop into the flames of hell. Amen. And you would have, and I would have, but thank God He got in your way. Thank God He allowed light and truth to come into your life. And thank God the gospel, think about it, out of 7.2 billion people on planet Earth, the gospel was preached to you and many of us at a young age, and many of us many, many, many times. And there are people on planet Earth that have yet to hear the gospel for the first time. Amen. So we thank the Lord for the work that God does in our heart. Amen. If you don't have a heart for God, it makes me wonder, has God done a work in your heart? Amen. It don't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter if you're just a 6, 7, 8 year old person that's gotten saved, or younger. Or older. It doesn't matter. It's not an age factor. It's a heart factor. It's an affection factor. If God has not done a work in your heart, if your heart is not for God, and boy, that right there separates most church-going people. They don't have a heart for God. Amen. They're bored with church, bored with the Bible, bored with the spiritual, bored. The only excitement they have is in entertainment. The only excitement they have is in this world. Amen. My spirit is my hookup with God, but guess what is my hookup with the world? My flesh. My flesh nature's got me hooked up with this world. And if I'm living after the flesh, guess which world I'm going to be interested in? Guess which world I'm going to be pursuing after? Amen. If I'm walking in the Spirit, guess which world I'm going to be interested in? It's not this one. Amen. 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 Praise God. That's right. But I'm telling you, I don't know what's going on. Amen. We're in a plague of heart failure in church. People even that once had a heart for God. Do you think that David, when he said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," do you think he was describing what the condition of those soldiers in Saul's army had been the whole time? No doubt there was a time that they was fired up. There was a time that they would probably say, "Let's get him." There was a time, amen. But this enemy was so vocal and this enemy was so visible that, my friend, it caused intimidation to come on the people of God. And they started thinking, "We can't do this. We need to try to find a plan B." Amen. God help us. Anyway, we've noticed some causes of heart failure. And I'm not going to go back and re-deal with them. We noticed this morning, or at least we began dealing with some things as far as just some comparisons between some consequences of heart failure. How heart failure affects you physically, how it affects your strength, how it affects your sight, your sense, your brains, your thinking process, how it affects your stability, and even ultimately, if not dealt with, heart failure will stop your life. It will lead to death even. And oh, how many people are dying on a church pew because of heart failure. Oh, my soul, I don't know that I can stress the point like I feel it and like I see it. Amen. I mean, like I see it. I see it happening, and it's people's heart and their affection for the Lord is being eaten away and chiseled away with circumstances and issues and problems of life. And the majority of God's people are heartless, or at least at best half-hearted. And amen. God can't do much with that kind of a people. You look at some of the great missionaries of the past, and you look at some of the great men of God of the past, and the great, even some of the great women in the past that did a great work for God. Guess what? They were people with a heart that wasn't divided. They did not have divided allegiance. It wasn't God and the world and trying to find a mixture and trying to find a balance. No, they were sold out, lock, stock, and barrel, all and totally to God in their heart. I wonder, does God have all of our heart? I ask myself that question. I wonder if God really has all of me. And if He has all of your heart, He does have all of you. And so we noted some comparisons, but let's look in the context. Right here in the context, the Lord showed me three consequences right here in our text of heart failure. The first one is, the first consequence, and boy, and I hope God makes this big. It's been big in me. I've spent many hours meditating and praying and applying this and searching my own heart to preach this. Amen. And the first one I notice is the result or the consequence of heart failure is the enemy is free to defy God. The men that could have stopped him, the men that could have stayed Goliath's hand, the men that could have possibly shut him up was doing nothing because of David's explanation in verse 32. Their hearts had failed in them. Their hearts had been overthrown. Their hearts had been cast down. Amen. And the results of that is the enemy goes uncontested. The enemy has no restrictions. The enemy has free course. When God's people are failing in their heart, Brother Frankie, it lets the enemy just keep defying God. Amen. Could God have shut him up? That's a given. Could God have done something? Oh yeah, he could have struck his vocal cords. He could have smacked him and caused him to be blind. He could have caused his heart to have exploded in his chest. He could have done that. But I want to tell you, it's always been the plan of God to use His people. And if His people are suffering from heart failure, then it allows the enemy to have freedom to continue to rant and to rave and to cause havoc and fear in the people of God. And I know for certain that you can look in our country and see that the enemy is uncontested. The enemy has very little opposition. Amen. You know why the early church, you look at it, friend. You look at the early churches, why they had victory and why they did something for the Lord, those that did. They were people that were militant. Not fighting each other, but fighting against the powers of hell. Amen. Where's that at now? Brother Fultz, that's gone. That's all but gone in the churches today. Where's the soldiers that's resisted? I was preaching, I may have told you about this, but I was preaching at Brother Rochester's, and of course, I mean, he knows it, so I'm not hiding it. Monday and Tuesday night, God moved mightily. I mean, it was just a sight. Wednesday night, we come in there. I'm telling you, it was like the powers of hell moved in that place. I didn't even want to preach. I told God, I was praying, sitting right over there. I said, God, I don't even want to preach. It was that bound down. It was tight. It was terrible. Of course, we should have expected an attack. A young teenage girl got saved on Tuesday night. We should have expected that. But God's people knows nothing about being militant and taking a stand and submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil, and he flees from them. They don't know nothing about that. And he turned it over to me, though I didn't want it. He turned it over to me, and I didn't preach. I didn't go to the pulpit to preach. I went to the pulpit with the intention of leading a resistance against the enemy. They looked at me a little funny to begin with. But after we led that, and then we've done that here, you know, we've had services like that. And And they overcame him. Revelation, they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. God said, that's two things right there you can use on the enemy, your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And amen, God set that service free, and we had a meeting that night. But where are the people of God that's saying, hey, I'm sick and tired of the Goliaths of our day defying God? Where's the church at? No, the church is trying to have an agreement party with Goliath. Most churches are trying to blend in and look like the Philistines and act like the Philistines and talk like the Philistines. Churches that were effective for God were militant. That is, they stood their ground. They weren't doormats for the devil to wipe his stinking feet off on it. Listen, folks, we're not punching bags. You don't have to take a lot that you take. I don't have to take a lot that I take. A lot that I take is because I don't resist him. Because I don't stand and say, now wait a minute, buddy. You're not doing that. God has given us authority. God has given us power in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Withstand in the evil day. And it mentions and identifies those. And by the way, I just thought I'd add this in here, and you've heard me preach on it, I know. But you go through those armors, you go through the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and you have, amen, you have your loins girt about with truth and all of that. Do you realize that every one of them pieces of, how do you put on, how do you do that? How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? How do you get up on Monday morning, Brother Brian, and put on the helmet of salvation? Do you actually have a helmet in your closet? Do you actually have a breastplate you can put on? Do you actually have a girdle of truth? Do you actually have shoes called the gospel of peace? You know what? Every one of those things are practical. They're every one practical. Breastplate of righteousness is that right living, practical righteousness. Amen. And that being the most important one, that and the helmet of salvation. Amen. Well, amen. But what happens? What's the consequence, Brother Craig, of half-hearted or heart failure in God's people? The enemy goes uncontested. There's no one to fight him. There's no one to cause him defeat. There's no one to stop him. And as a result, he's free. Verbally, he's free visibly to rant and rave. And you know what God's people are doing, church? I'm telling you, I see it. God's people are doing just like Saul's army. We're hiding in the hills, scared. Is that right, Brother Bob? Scared. God's people, scared to death. Hope he don't look my way. I hope he don't attack me. I hope he don't call me out. Did David act that way? The only one in this whole chapter that had a heart? No, praise God. He went running. The Bible said he ran out through there. Amen. Was he trying to slip and sneak and hide? You don't have to slip and sneak and hide to win with God. No, David walked right out there, ran out there. Amen. You read it. He ran toward Goliath. Can you imagine what Goliath thought? Here not only comes a little stripling of a boy, amen, but he's also nuts because he's running out here. He doesn't have an armor on. He doesn't have a sword. He's coming out here, and all he's got is a script and a sling and five smooth stones. Goliath. Am I a dog that you should, what? Amen. David, the only one that had heart, said, it's time to shut your mouth, Goliath. I am out here, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do to you, big boy. I'm not looking at your size as a scare tactic. I use the old philosophy that they taught us playing football with the Rosman Tigers. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Them that's growing to the ground, them that's short to the ground, my friend, you can't, like a stump, you can't do much with them. But you find them that's tall, amen, and you get on them just right, they going down, friend. And David said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do to you. The only one with heart, I keep emphasizing that on purpose. The only one with heart, David said to Goliath, I'm going to take your head off of you. I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. Can you imagine Goliath laughing? I could hear him even in this generation. Yeah, you ain't big enough to pick up a rock, much less sling one. Don't ever underestimate the power and potential of a young person that's been somewhere with God. I've already tackled the bear and the lion, and God gave me victory, and you're going to be just like one of them. Let me hurry on. I've got a bunch of preaching to do, and I do want to try to finish this tonight if the Lord will help me. Let me give you this right here. Hey, man, I've got good liberty to preach. I don't know what happened to the song church, but I've got good liberty to preach. To God be the glory. But listen to this. It could be the devil fight. Have you ever thought about that? Hey, man, it could have been just the devil fighting. Because we've been focusing, Brother Frankie, on the heart. Amen. Trying to get our hearts right. Amen. Get our hearts where we need to be. And the devil don't like that. As long as you're half-hearted, you're defeated. Amen. He has no threat out of a heartless Christian, a half-hearted Christian. He's no threat to him. But if he finds a young boy or a young girl or a mom or a dad or a grandparent, I want to tell you, that's got a heart for God, it'll cause the devil to tremble. Amen. I want to be like that by the grace of God. And I say it again. I said it this morning. If God hadn't done a work in your heart, well, I actually said it tonight too. If God hadn't done a work in your heart to where you've got a heart for God, you better check up to see if you're saved. I wouldn't trust a salvation. I said that I would not trust a salvation 5 seconds. I wouldn't trust it to get me off this platform, much less to take me to heaven, if it did not give me a heart for the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, before I ever heard a message preached, after I got saved, before I said it in a Sunday school class, before Grandma ever talked to me, anything, I knew when I got up out of that altar, my heart had changed toward God. I had a heart for the Lord. Amen. Boy, when I went down, I had a heart for sin. Had a heart for sin, I want to tell you. I lived to get in it and planned on it. And it didn't matter how much it cost. It didn't matter what the consequences was. I was just in it. Why? I was a sinner. But oh, I went down that night. I want to tell you, I got gloriously saved. Hallelujah. Gloriously saved by the grace of God. And I want to tell you, I knew immediately my heart had changed toward God. I want to tell you, when your heart changes toward God, it'll last more than a week too, buddy. Amen. Amen, that's right. And you better guard your heart against thieves. Because, buddy, there's things in this world and people in this world that will steal your heart. That will steal your heart. Let me give you this right here on that, and then I'm moving on to the second consequence right in the text. Not only the enemy is free to defy God. And I wrote this down. Lord, give me this little saying. What potential they had for God, but without heart, potential became impotence. Their potential became impotence because of a lack of heart. So the enemy, write that down, the enemy is free to defy God. Number two, and I've already kindly bumped on it, I'll just hit it a lick or two. The elite fears to defend God. Those that can, those that could, those if they would, could have done something. They didn't do anything because their heart was failing in them. I say again, the second consequence in the text is the elite, the soldiers, the proven, the skilled, the experienced did nothing because their heart had failed. the elite, fears to defend God. Heart, I wrote this down, heart failure will weaken the strongest of people. Amen. Brother Carroll, that wasn't no accident you made reference to that verse. To them that think they stand, take heed, lest they fall. My, those that, and I'm seeing that too, church. I'm seeing that in the ranks of the church. I'm seeing people that's already walked miles with the Lord and already went somewhere with God and has already got some victories under their belt. But right now, their heart is failing in them. And as a result, they're not defending God. They're not defending God. Amen. Oh, help me, Lord. Listen to this. I'm telling you, this right here stirred my heart. And I'm not against reading books, but I try to get most of my stuff just meditating on the Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you listen to this truth right here. The elite fear to defend God. Even though they would not defend God and fight Goliath, Brother Scott, they were fighting David. They wouldn't, listen, Eliab, there in verse number 28, the eldest brother. Was he fighting Goliath? No. Could he? Probably. But did he? No. Who was he fighting? Somebody that had some heart? Somebody that had a heart that said, hey, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? Something needs to be done. I can't express how I feel in my heart. They weren't just not fighting, but they were fighting against those that was wanting to do something for the Lord. Making fun of them, insulting them, downplaying them, pouring water on the fire. I want to tell you, by the grace of God, Brother J.R., I'll never pour water on anybody's fire. You want to do something for the Lord, I'm going to fan the fire. I'm going to pour high tests on it. Amen. Amen. Parents, don't ever pour water on the fire of your children. Amen. They got a heart and want to do something for the Lord, you better encourage it. Because there's going to be many that's going to discourage it. You can believe that. And you know, oh mercy, you know why, Brother Tim, that they were fighting David instead of Goliath? David was making them look bad. Here's an inferior. Here's an insignificant. Here is someone way too small to do anything for the Lord. And they're stepping up and making a difference. Oh yeah. You don't do anything for God, ain't nobody going to bother you. And that's why most people don't want to do nothing for the Lord, because they want to avoid any of the pressures and any of the problems. Amen. That's right. Oh, God, help me. I've got things going through my mind. Listen, thirdly, the third consequence, listen to this. Oh, God, help me to preach this. The third consequence, not only was the enemy was free to defy God, the elite was fearful to defend God, but then there was the enemy's followers are not delivered for God. The Lord gave me that one this morning. And I want to tell you where I see it. Look at what Goliath said in verse 9. He said in verse 8, choose you out a man. You see it? How many sees that? Choose you out a man. Verse 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we, that is the people on the enemy side, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. What are you talking about? The third consequence here is the enemy's followers. Those on the enemy side, those in the enemy's army, those, my friend, will never be delivered for God unless Goliath is killed. Amen. And Goliath will never be killed with half-hearted, heart-failing Christians. David said something needs to be done because there's a whole lot of people that are going to continue to serve the gods of the Philistines unless this one gets killed, unless somebody does something. Do you see it? Do you see that? How many people are going on and continuing in a life of sin because of heart failure among God's people that are failing to confront the enemy, contest the enemy, and defeat the enemy? Yes, amen. When Jesus said, Brother Robin, Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about us being on the defense. He's putting the church on the offense. We, God's church, should be charging the gates of hell and do so with victory. God have mercy. Why was our country so strong in its founding in early years? The church had much influence in the world. The church had a great influence in the political world. Hello? In fact, a lot of those that signed the Declaration of Independence and those that come up with our Constitution and so on and so forth were God-fearing Christians. Amen. And I get so sick and tired of hearing this separation of church and state. I get so sick of that, it makes me want to absolute puke. They ought to do some research, a bunch of heathens. They ought to do some research and find out the true context for which that statement was given. That statement was not given to keep the church out of the government. It was given to keep the government out of the church. But you won't never hear that. God help us. The enemy's followers. Now listen to this right here. I'm going to give you something. I want everybody to listen to me. Lord, give me this morning. I'm telling you, it stirred my heart. Mercy. The soldiers on God's side that was saying nothing and doing nothing were choosing what was comfortable and convenient, thinking only of themselves. They actually were getting what they were wanting. But those on the enemy side were not getting what they were needing. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, I feel it now. As long as we're interested in getting what we're wanting, which is comfort and convenience, no conflict, no contesting of the enemy, just leave us alone and we'll leave you alone. Yeah, we get what we want, but those in sin will never get what they need. Boy, that's big. I'm telling you, that is so big. Go ahead. Go ahead. Live your loose life, live your carnal life, live your worldly life. Go ahead. Go ahead and listen to your trashy music. Go ahead and keep your trashy relationships. Go ahead and do that. You get what you want. But I'll tell you the repercussions, and I want everybody to listen to this preacher now. You know what the repercussions is? You get what you want, you're going to be popular. Everybody's going to be oohing and aahing at you. Everybody's going to be envious of you. Everybody's going to be wanting your autograph. And I'll tell you what the price is going to be. All around you are lost people, maybe even in your own family. They're watching your life, and you're getting what you want, but they will never get what they need because they're watching you. You know that's right. You know that's right. The soldiers that were in the Philistine army, Brother J.R., you know they were watching that bunch of scaredy cat Christians over there. Soldiers. Yeah. What did they need? They needed to be delivered. How could they get delivered? Goliath has to be killed. Of course, there's some gospel preaching right there. That's how we got delivered. Jesus, our heavenly David, took on the Goliath, amen, and defeated him. And the victory of that defeat passed on to all of us, praise God. That's some good preaching right there. But I'm telling you, friend, that right there got so big in my heart this morning, how about blow the fuse in my house this morning? How many of us are governed by that right there? I could preach a whole message right there. How many of us are governed by that? Oh, I'm just interested in what I want. I'm thinking of what I want. I'm thinking of myself. I'm thinking of what's best for me. But as long as I'm getting what I want, comfort, convenience, no conflicts, no problems, the enemy stays alive, he stays rampant, he's on the move. And all of those that if somebody would just step up and take him on and say, I'd rather die than to have him define God. I'd rather put myself on the line and lose it all than to have him go on and continue to defy. Because they're all, look at all them soldiers. That's what Eliab should have said. David's oldest brother, Eliab should have said, you know what? Look at all of them soldiers that could come over on our side. Switch up, go off the enemy side and come over on our side if somebody would just do something. But we're back there again, Brother Fultz. We're back there again. Half-heartedness won't do nothing. Half-heartedness won't, listen, heart failure won't say nothing. Oh, Lord. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, young people. Live your life. Make your carnal choices. Go after the world. You'll get what you want. But some of your own family may end up going to hell because you didn't take on the enemy that's dominating their life. Amen. I'm telling you, it's all I can do to keep breaking down over that. The high cost of carnality. You know what carnality is? Getting what you want of this world. I'm interested in what I want and what I'm after and what I can get. That's what my plans are. What about the enemies? What about the enemy over there? All them that are servants of the enemy. What about them? They'll never be set free. They'll never come over to our side unless something is done. And heartless people, heart-failing people, heart-failing young ladies, heart-failing young men, heart-failing parents won't say nothing and won't do nothing. I'm confident with this statement right here. If there wasn't so many half-hearted parents, I guarantee you we'd have some wholehearted young people in the church. Lord, help me, Jesus. I don't know if I can finish this or not. That's got me tore up. It tore me up this morning. I knew it was coming. I knew I wasn't going to get it this morning, but I said, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me, Lord. Getting what we want. Getting what we want. Losing our children. Losing our young people. We're losing our nation. We're losing our country. And Rogersville's probably well on its way of losing our town. Churches everywhere. Churches everywhere. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue about the fight. They think they're doing a big deal having a prayer walk. That didn't impress me. If you want to get down serious, don't do a prayer walk. Get in a prayer closet. Prayer walk, you can talk about the balls and everything else. Pay attention to who's walking in front of you, who's walking around you. Get in a prayer closet and ring the prayer bells of heaven. I want this church to be whatever it is going to be for God because of our heart. Amen. I'm about overwhelmed with it, I'll just be honest with you. And I wonder how many even in here with a truth like that got so big in my heart, and it still is. Is it big in you? Do you feel that? Oh, mercy. Wow. Not at the depth of the truth of it, but just there it is. And that's where we are. This is the consequence. Let me give you this. The consequence is that it allows the enemy freedom to defy God. It allows the elite fear to defend God. And then it keeps the enemy's followers from being delivered for God. Amen. Lord, help us. RBT, youth choir. Half-hearted or heart-failing RBT members or attenders is never going to do anything for the Lord. Heart-failing Christians will never do anything for Jesus. Some of you need to get in this altar and listen. I'm talking about do permanent business. I'm talking about getting this altar and say, God, I'm sick of trying to blend in. I'm sick of trying to fit in. I want to make a difference. Our children depend on it. There's young people all in this church. There's little kids all in this church that still are lost without God. And I'm telling you, folks, going through our little services is not going to win them. If they're going to be set free, it's going to have to be somebody with heart standing up and saying, you know what? I'm at least going to try. I'd rather die. I may die in this thing, but I'm still going to try. Somebody needs to do something. I'm going to stop right there. Father, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace. Lord, I've tried my best to be obedient to you. Lord, this stirs my heart. Lord, I'm afraid we're more interested in getting what we want. We're more interested in being comfortable and winning the popularity contest and looking like the world and sounding like and talking like the world and listening to the world and falling into the world's pattern and their mold. Instead of stepping up like David did when nobody else would because of half-heartedness and their heart failing, their heart being overthrown. There's some folk in this building, their heart has been stolen, their heart has been injured, their heart has been downcast and overthrown. And as a result, they've lost sight of the fact that there's lost people watching their life. There's lost relatives watching their life and them straddling the fence and them, dear God, walking in the middle of the road and trying to blend in with two lives. They're causing sinners to question even the reality of God and His salvation. Lord, I pray you'll drive home the message and speak to us, God, deeply and strongly, I pray. God, please, dear Lord. Oh, dear God, please help us here at RBT, Lord. We're not responsible for other churches. We're not responsible for what they do or don't do, or how they live or how they don't live. Lord, we're responsible for ourselves. Lord, it's so easy to get carnally minded. It's so easy, Lord, for us to get so sidetracked. Lord, it's easy for us, dear God, to get caught up into that same hassle and hustle of the world of going after more and getting all we can get, having both hands filled with the world. And dear Lord, in the meantime, the enemy is still ranting and raving and defying God. And sinners are remaining lost. God, I pray that you will help me tonight. God, thank you for making real the message and the truths to the hearts of the people. Lord, have your way in this invitation. Lord, there's some young people needs to do some serious, right now, tonight, business with Jesus. If they get up out of the altar and go back to their seat the same way, no determination to change anything, no decisions, no commitment to change anything, then the enemy will still remain free to defy God. Nothing will happen. But may these young people, may these moms and dads, Lord, and I've seen some in this church, Lord, and I wouldn't identify them, but I could put my hand on their shoulder, Lord. I see nothing in them spiritually. And it bothers me to no end, Lord, especially when they claim to be saved and there's no fruit. Lord, I come to the church tonight. I was praying coming over the road about those very people. I said, God, it seems that they're content. They seem to be content with a fruitless profession that has not given them a heart for God, that has not changed their attitude towards sin. But Lord, I can't open their eyes to that. You'll have to do that. I can't save them if they're not saved. I can't do that. That's out of my reach, out of my realm, out of my ranks, dear God, but I can pray about it. And I can get your mind and your message and preach the truth. Lord, there's some young boys in here that needs to run up the flag of surrender and say, God, I'm tired of trying to live two lives. I'm tired of it. Today, Lord, I want to step up. I want to be different. I want to make a difference. I want to have a heart for God. Lord, I pray for our preachers in our church. Lord, I pray for them. They'll have a heart for you. I pray even for the smallest ones. I pray for Ben and Tamron and Samuel. Lord, I pray for them, Lord. Oh, God, heart preaching cannot be beat. Lord, they need to walk with you and hear your voice. They need to get to know you. And God, I pray you will impregnate their heart with the Word of God, that when they stand to preach, there'll be the anointing of the Holy Ghost that will fall from their lips. God, help me, Lord. God, help me. Lord, help me not to be like Elam, wearing the armor, have some experience, but due to heart failure, not dealing with the enemy, not contesting the enemy, not, oh God. Lord, help us. Help us today, in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, do we have any Davids in the house? Not age wise, but heart wise. Not the size of your stature, but your heart. Do we have any Davids in the house that says, enough is enough? Enough is enough. It's time to do something. You can look this way. Thank you, sis. I was talking to two young men Tuesday night in Charlotte, the last night that I was there. I dealt with them in the vestibule. Their names, I got their names. One was Andrew, one was Justin. One was 16, one was 17. Didn't know them, never seen them before in my life. I said, Andrew, let me ask you a question. I said, how many 16-year-old people do you know, boys or girls, that's committed to the Lord? He could not come up with one. I said, Justin, you're older. How many do you know in your age bracket serving God, living for Jesus? Not one he could think of. Does that resonate? Does that connect with your heart, young people, that your generation has very few to almost none stepping up and being a David? Maybe today starts our youth Sunday. Are you willing to be a David? You can be. Did you know there wasn't nothing special about David physically? There wasn't nothing impressive about his size. You know what made a difference? Can I spell it for you? H-E-A-R-T. And F-A-I-T-H. Faith. God help us. I don't know what it's going to take. Honestly, I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know what it's going to take for some. I really don't. But I'm going to keep preaching to you. I'm going to keep preaching to you. God help. Seriousness of a service tonight. But it's not serious to some. It's not serious to some. Help us, Lord. Amen. All hearts and minds clear tonight. Amen, Brother Tim.